This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Bankovic Williams.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, very happy to be with you today. I love spending this time with you Monday through Saturday, inviting you to join us every day so that we can have that holy conversation together and we can encourage each other to live the abundant life and to share that abundant life with others. Do want to give you a couple of numbers that you can use to reach us today and also some other means as well. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3988. Just pick up the phone, give us a call. Michael Birchfield is there to answer your calls today, and he just does a terrific job for us. And be sure to give him a big old howdy hey when you call in, 833-288-EWTN. If you're outside of North America and can't use that toll-free number, we've got one for you nonetheless. It is country code 1-205-271-2985. That's country code 1-205-271-2985. Feel free to pick up the phone and call us. If you call us from outside of North America, we just shoot you to the front of the line so that you can get on the air right away. What a great, beautiful opportunity we have to share this time together. I did mention that we've got other ways that you can join us too. Love to tell you about the social media means by which you can join us. EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page is out there for you. That's EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. You can actually see us there. I'm with you, waving to you right now. There is a chat feature there, and in that chat feature, you can put your questions, your comments, your insights, your inspirations, and they come right up on our board, and they are grabbed for us by Jeff Burson, who is our producer and social media maven, and he gets them up, and I can then take them. Yay, I love doing that. Additionally, you can text EWTN with your questions. Text EWTN 255-000, EWTN 255-000. Wait for a response, put your name and where you're calling from in there, put in your comment, and Jeff grabs that too and gets it up. I'll tell you what, you know, these guys work so hard. It just tickles me pink to think of them working so hard. It's just a lovely thing how we can join together in this great effort of evangelization right here on Catholic Radio. Really have something neat for you, you know, that really kind of excites me a lot because I love to talk about these kinds of things. And it comes to us by way of our quote for the day. And I take these quotes for the day from my little book, Graceful Living, Meditations to Help You Grow Closer to God Day by Day. It's little in terms of, you know, the dimensions of it, but certainly not the depth of it. The depth is rather thick. Why is that? Because there is a meditation that you can receive for every day of the year. In addition to that, we also have little stories that are part of my own life experience that help to enunciate, if you will, in a certain way, some attribute or virtue or grace that God has shown to me. Additionally to that, we've also got some biographies of saints. Here's the quote for today, though. It comes from Venerable Fulton J. Sheen. Those mysterious priests is what he's talking about here. And he talks about the distance between spirituality and social action is not as great as many believe. The distance between spirituality and social action is not as great as many believe. Scripture does not reveal a spiritual man or a secular man. It speaks only of a whole man integrated by the salvation that Christ brings. Isn't that beautiful? Now, what is it that he's talking about here? He's talking about the fact of the matter that, you know, the contemplative life and the act of life find no real distance. It isn't that, well, gee, I'm, you know, contemplative apostolate or I am in an active apostolate. We can't subdivide our human person in that way. We're one person, a composite of body and soul. And how we deal with the one affects the other. And so, you know, when we have an active prayer life, when we are spending time before the Blessed Sacrament, when we are pondering the truths of the faith and the mysteries of the faith and sacred scripture, that is going to inform the way in which we conduct our lives. And it's a very real thing that when our spiritual life begins to wane, you know, our actions begin to show that and to prove it. Our behaviors can exhibit lack of charity. We can become very self-centered. We even notice a direct correlation in the way in which we begin to think about things. We can become enticed by the spirit of the world rather than the spirit of the living God. And there is no good social action that can possibly take place outside of the will of God. And so this importance of keeping our spiritual life intact for the ultimate good to be achieved in our actions is very real. And it all has to do with the way in which God's created us, a composite of body and soul. And so a question for us to ask ourselves today that I think would be one that could lead to a beautiful time of prayer in light of what Venerable Fulton J. Sheen is sharing with us is this: to what extent am I an integrated person? Do my spiritual beliefs inform my secular opinions? Am I truly integrated? And maybe a way to look at this is to ask ourselves a question, you know, how intact is my prayer life? To what extent do I truly try to live the reality of the holy sacrifice of the Mass that I attend every Sunday? Have I tried to compartmentalize myself in some way where, okay, so, you know, yeah, I'm a Catholic, and yeah, this is what we say we believe, and yeah, there it is. But here's my business life, and this is the way in which I conduct myself here. It ought not to be that way. Remember that passage that St. Paul writes to Timothy? And in the passage, he warns against those who will come, and we're living then too, that will negate the power. They will practice religion, but will negate its power. And oftentimes, and certainly, you know, what we see today happening in the world, we would have to admit that the great sorrow is that, unfortunately, this applies to many that make a pretense of religion. That's what he says. The passage comes back to me now. Makes people who make a pretense of religion but negate its power. A pretense. They go through the actions, but they never live out the power. They don't acknowledge the grace that is there. It's a type of role-playing, a type of play-acting. And it causes a horrible witness and great sadness of heart. Well, you hear that music? We're going to a break. When we come back, more right here on Women of Grace Live. I am Jonet Williams, encouraging you to give us a call, 833-288-EWTN, toll free to you right here in North America. Welcome back, friends. You are listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Jonet Williams. Very happy to be with you today right here on Catholic Radio, inviting you to listen to us Monday through Saturday on most of the stations that you are affiliated with right now. We invite you also to give us a call here on our toll-free number here in North America. It's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Just pick up the phone, give us a call. We've got Michael Birchfield still there for you, waiting to take your calls so we can get into that beautiful dialogue with you. I also want to remind you that we're available to you out there on EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. All you've got to do is go out to the internet and pull up those pages in that channel, and you can ask your questions right there in the chat feature, and we will get them up on our board today for you. Do want to remind you that on Saturday afternoon at 4 p.m. Eastern Time, you are treated to the Catholic Cafe. Want to encourage you to listen into the Catholic Cafe Saturday afternoon at 4 p.m. Eastern Time. My gracious sakes, that happens to be tomorrow. Where did the week go? I don't know. So we were talking here about, you know, this great connection between spirituality and social action, between spirituality and living our faith in the world in which we live today. And we've got all kinds of ways in which, you know, the witness of the faith today is more important than it ever was before. And God is looking to us to make up for the lack that we see in the world today. And we do this by asking ourselves those hard questions, you know, to what extent am I spending time in prayer? To what extent am I allowing the holy sacrifice of the Mass not to be just something I do for an hour on Sunday, but something that I live every day of my life? How am I living the reality of the Mass? How am I going forth from that celebration to affect the world in which I live and the sphere of influence that I have with these truths of the faith, with the way in which God desires for me to be a witness, to be a sign in the world today? He has only you and me to look to do this, you know. It's always up to the believer to step into the gap there. And maybe he's asking you to step into the gap. Maybe you have a story that you can share with us today on how God used you in an expected way or an unexpected way to make a difference in the life of an individual or a community or an entire organization, or maybe even in the context of the vocation in which you live out day by day, known as your profession. 833-288-EWTN is the way you can share that story with us right here on Women of Grace Live today. 833-288-3986. We invite you to pick up the phone, give us a call, get out there to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page, and you can also register your comment, your insight, your word of encouragement, your inspiration, or your question right there as well. You know, a lot of these things bring to mind the fact that we have to know more about our faith, that we have to allow ourselves to really study what the Church teaches on a variety of issues. We can always depend upon the guidance given to us through the documents of the Church. And I recommend that you get out there and you read those documents. And of course, every home should have a Catechism of the Catholic Church in it. I know that there's been an effort to if you can, split, you know, the contemplative life from the active life, but the two are very, very integrated. And there was a book that came out several years ago, and I interviewed the author both on television, and I've used this book in a variety of ways throughout my own experience of the faith, and I go back to it frequently. It's a book that was written by one of my favorite guys, Samuel Gregg, and this book is called Tea Party Catholic. And he's talking here, and he's not talking about the Tea Party that we witnessed in our political experience here. He's going back to the Tea Party that happened, you know, at the dawn of this new experiment that we know as America. And he talks about those who were instrumental, that were Catholic in that Tea Party. But he talks about the fact that what we can do is to understand and have a deeper acknowledgement of what Catholic social teaching is. And, you know, we all play a part in this. And he talks to us about human flourishing as being one of those major pillars upon which Catholic social teaching stands. The attitude that everything has to be evaluated as to whether or not this is good for the human person. Does this advance the human person, or does it hinder the human person? And this connection between, you know, the laws of God and the laws of the land have got to be that connection has got to be held intact. And you cannot have a law in a land that is deleterious to the human person, because that's not the law of God. And you cannot deprive of freedom from a human person with some false notion that you're going to attain a greater good. The two are tied very clearly together. And so we can look at, you know, some of the things, some of the trials that face us today, some of the attitudes of heart that we hold on to, and ask ourselves that question. Does this promote human flourishing? Is this really about the advancement of the human person in the truest sense? You can take the whole reality, for example, of healthcare and look at it that way. Is something really healthcare if it damages the human person in any way? Can we use the human person for experimentation, for example? Can we kill a child in the womb and say this is for the good of the mother? Can we do that? Human flourishing, this concept of what is good for the human person, would say no. At the same time, another one of these pillars of Catholic social teaching is solidarity. We understand that people suffer. And so we do the best that we can to act in a charitable way, to step into the gap there, and to provide what is needed. Solidarity in even bigger ways. We know that Christians are being persecuted in other parts of the world right now. We, in and of ourselves, can do very little to affect the political system or the regime that is allowing that to happen in some kind of governmental way. But what we can do, obviously, and something that has tremendous power, something that's very underrated in power, is prayer. We can pray. And we can sacrifice. We can offer up our travail, our own personal sufferings, for the sake of the other. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've seen the effect of that. I'd love to know about it. You can tell us right here at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. In that way, we stand in solidarity with our brothers and sisters who are afflicted. Perhaps we have a friend or a loved one who's going through a great trial right now physically. We can stand in solidarity with them by being attentive to their needs, by helping them in ways that present themselves, by being present to them. That's being in solidarity with the one who is afflicted or the one who is suffering. And that also promotes their human flourishing. And then the third pillar of Catholic social action, Catholic social teaching, has to do with the principle of subsidiarity. What is that? Catechism tells us. It's that the need of the person is met by the agency that is closest to them. So, the very first agency that is close to a person who is suffering is family. Is family. The second closest would be the parish. Then we would go to the diocese, perhaps. And finally, we would go to the secular agencies in our community. And we would explore all of those dimensions before, you know, we would take it further. And, you know, we need to remind ourselves of these things all of the time. Our grievances also ought to be handled through the principle of subsidiarity. If somebody has offended us, we go to that person first. Sacred Scripture says that it's always good to take someone else with us if it's going to be a difficult discussion. Then we go to the church. Then we go beyond that. So, you know, good questions to ask ourselves: to what extent do I live any of this out? And how does this form the way in which I interact with others? How has it informed you in the past? And how is it informing you now? 833-288-EWTN, 833-288-3986. That's the way that you can join us live here on Women of Grace Live, where we love to have holy conversation with you, inviting you to use that toll-free number here in North America. Pick it up, give us a call. EWTN Radio's YouTube channel, Facebook page, also available to you there. And we do have some questions coming into us through YouTube this morning. We're going to go to one of those right now. Dave says, on a past show, a question was raised about relics. You said we do not have any relics of Jesus, but what about the pieces of the cross, the Shroud of Turin, Veronica's Veil, or the Veil of Montpellier? Okay, so the question is, Dave, it's a good question that you asked there. And I think I did state that we do have relics of the true cross. And the true cross, whether the splinter actually contains a portion of our Lord's blood or not, is considered a first-class relic. I'm fairly certain we talked about that when we answered that question a while back. The Shroud of Turin, you know, is an interesting relic. It is truly a relic because remember what a relic is. A relic is some vestige from the past, right? It's something that has endured many, many years and represents something from a past time. Now, I don't think that the church has ever pronounced on the Shroud of Turin and said that this is indeed the burial cloth of Jesus. As a matter of fact, I know that it hasn't. And yet we venerate it as if it might be, because so much of the science surrounding the Shroud of Turin gives us indication that it well could be, even matching up, for example, you know, the wounds of that shroud with other materials that are available to us. The same stands in regard to Veronica's Veil. All of these are venerated, but, you know, has the church said, yes, this indeed is the blood of our Lord? Is it that exactly? I don't know. With the Shroud of Turin and Veronica's Veil, and of course we don't even know if that's truly Veronica's Veil. It's one that looks very much like it, you know, and so we might say that it is. And then the Veil of Montpellier, I don't know that name. I'd have to look that up. But I do know that there is evidence to suggest that the burial cloth that covered the face of Jesus matches up, you know, with the Shroud of Turin. So there's all kinds of evidence that suggests that whether or not the church has ever fully stated, yes, this is indeed that, I don't know. But they have with the true cross. So yes, you are right in that regard. And very good question there. Always like to consider these questions that you give us. And we invite you to send your questions to us via EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page right now. We are there for you and encourage you to put your questions, comments, insights, inspirations, words of encouragement right there in that happy little chat feature that's available, and give us a call here toll-free in North America. The way in which you can reach us toll-free in North America is by punching in these numbers, 833-288-3986, 833-288-EWTN is the way that you can do that. We invite you to do it right here, Women of Grace Live today. We're talking about all kinds of things. We're talking basically about the integration of the human person, spiritual aspect of the human person, the physical aspect of the human person, how that affects the actions that we perform, and whether or not there is an integration of that in our own actions. We talked a little bit about human flourishing here and the three principles, Catholic social teaching and the three principles of Catholic social teaching, which has to do with human flourishing, the solidarity, and the principle of subsidiarity. We invite you to call in with times in which you have seen that. And we do have Tom with us, calling us from Wisconsin today. He's listening to us via Sirius XM. Good morning, Tom. How are you?
Real good. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you for calling today. What's going on with you?
Well, I'm a God-fearing Catholic.
Good.
And I'm concerned about what took place in Philadelphia.
I think we're all concerned about what's taking place in the life of the church today, Tom. So we stand with you on that one.
Right. And I just wanted to interject, maybe give, in a way, some comfort to other God-fearing Catholics.
Uh-huh.
What I see is Christ had 12 apostles and one was Judas.
Right.
And what took place with those priests, well, I don't know if I would call them I don't know. They're imposters. They're not Catholic, God-fearing Catholic priests, and I don't believe a God-fearing Catholic priest would do what took place there. And I believe that they, these imposters, should be publicly chastised.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, Tom, let's just talk about that for a moment. I don't know that we can use the word imposter. I can understand your desire to use that word, however, but I don't know if we can actually use that because we don't know. We can't judge the motivations of a person's heart. So we don't know why these men, you know, would have gone into, accepted a vocation to the priestly life if they had deleterious motives in mind. But we certainly can't make that statement because we just don't know. What we do know is what's happened. And what we do know is that what's happened is heinous, it's evil, it's sinful, it's an abomination to God. And we know all of that because of sacred scripture, the natural law, and the teachings of the church. So we can certainly make that statement. We can also say that the actions that were taken have had a tremendous impact, negative impact, on the lives of many, many individuals. We can say that in and of itself, you know, requires retribution. It requires some kind of justice. There's no question about that. We can also say that the horrible suffering that this is placed on the church, the stain that this is placed upon the garment of the church is incredibly horrific. And so we can say that there needs to be atonement for that as well, tremendous atonement. In many cases, though, this is going to come from the hand of God, not from man. It's going to come in the moment of particular judgment. But to the extent that we can bring about some kind of justice in this situation, we have to. And we'll pick up on this on the other side of the break. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams. Very happy to be with you today, encouraging you to give us a call right here on Women of Grace Live. It's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It is toll free to you here in North America. And we also recommend that you get out there to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. You can register your question, comment, insight, inspiration, word of encouragement there as well. And it comes up on the board for you right away, and we can get to it right away. I do want to let you know that the topic today on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, which immediately follows our program, is purifying the priesthood. And that's sort of the topic that Tom and I are discussing right here on Women of Grace Live. We invite you to call in with your thoughts on the matter. And Tom is with us via Wisconsin. He's listening to us via Sirius Satellite XM radio. And he said that, you know, we were talking about whether or not these priests were imposters. We were talking about the fact of, you know, the need for justice. We were talking about the fact that there has to be something that is a measurable result. And I agree with all of that, Tom. I totally agree with all of that. And I do think that, you know, when it comes to dealing with these priests and you're talking about there has to be some kind of exposure, I think the media is doing a very good job making us aware of who these priests are and the deeds that are associated with the sinful, horrible, unconscionable, you know, unfortunate actions that were taken. So I think all of this is wonderful that it's coming out. You know, if there's a good in this, it's the good that this is coming out. And we were talking at the beginning of the program, you know, about Catholic social action, Catholic social teaching. And we talked about those three principles of human flourishing, solidarity, and the principle of subsidiarity. And if we were to apply those principles to what we're seeing here, we can certainly say that the only way in which the church is going to flourish and we are going to flourish as human persons is to expose sin and to excise it from the way in which we operate and we function. That's absolutely essential. And we certainly know that these actions that were taken were not actions that would measure up against that standard of human flourishing. Secondly, we have their solidarity. We must stand in solidarity with our good and holy priests who are doing so much to help the people of God right now. You know, obviously, even at the same time as this issue is being dealt with and these exposés are going on, we have to remember that this represents, you know, a small number. It's interesting, Tom, because you cited that, you know, Jesus had 12 apostles and one of those apostles betrayed him. It's interesting to me if we think about that in light of what we're facing here. You know, we have those who betray the body of Christ. We have those who betray Holy Mother Church. We have them. And we're seeing some of that now. And we're getting a taste of that. But betrayal has always been with the church from the very beginning, from the 12 that Jesus himself chose. That doesn't excuse it, but it helps for us to understand it, you know, in a more, what do I want to say? In a way that is enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And we will always have betrayal in one fashion or another coming from within the church. It's been a part of the church from its inception, as you so well pointed out. And it may be, I don't know, but it's interesting to at least consider the fact that Jesus, obviously true God, true man, you know, selected these 12. Did he know that one would betray him? I cannot say that he did not. The possibility very clearly exists because he is true God and true man, and he does have that omniscience operative within him. Maybe it's a sign to us that yes, indeed, there will always be those. But note that the possibility, the very strong possibility that Judas lost his soul came because he didn't repent. And so we stand in solidarity with all of those good priests who are living out fidelity to the church, who are living out fidelity to their vow of celibacy, who are living out their vow to the people of God. We stand in solidarity with them. And if there is a way that we can stand in solidarity, which we are obliged to do for the reprobate, you know, we can stand in solidarity from the fact that we pray that they receive the mercy of God. We pray for repentance, lest they be lost. And we have a moral obligation and duty to do exactly that. There's nowhere in sacred scripture where Jesus says, pray for your persecutors, except for those who commit heinous actions. He says, pray for them. Pray for your persecutors. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who have sinned against you. So we must through the light of faith, and we must through the teaching of the church, stand in solidarity with our priesthood. One, to build up and edify those who are doing an incredible job for the flock and who are suffering as a result of this, but also for those who have sinned so egregiously and whose sins are so public that they would be able to bend the knee to admit their crime and to receive the mercy of God. Whether or not that ought to be acted out in a public way, as you're suggesting, I don't know. That's not for me to determine. But in a certain way, you know, I just have to say this. You're not going to like it. But I just have to say there's going to be a certain accountability for each one of us if we withhold our prayer. You know, I had a question that came on the air the other day in light of this question, this whole issue rather, by Mary. You know, and she was saying, you know, I think it was Mary. It might have been someone else. And this dear sister of God was sincerely seeking, you know, how to regard this whole mess within her own capacity of thinking process there, you know, and she said, you know, how could I go to confession? And isn't it wrong that I would go to confession? I would confess a sin, you know, perhaps a sexual sin to a priest who is wink, wink, nod, nod, participating in these kinds of things, you know. And you know, I can understand that sentiment. And my response was, but you're not confessing to a man; you're confessing to in persona Christi. You're confessing to our Lord Jesus Christ, who, in spite of the man's sin, is there. But my thought was, well, you know, like, it doesn't matter what kind of sin it is, you know, we all commit a sin. So, like, if the priest on the other side of that veil ever told a lie, would we have the same response? Well, how could I confess a sin of lying to a man who's lied? Is that fair? I mean, think about that for a moment. You know, priests are human persons like we are, scathed by the effects of original sin. And to greater or lesser degree, they all sin. This is great degree that we see here. Great degree that's being revealed here. But that not ought to change our attitude towards the sacrament. You know, I understand the anger. And anger in and of itself causes and stirs up a great energy within us. And that emotion of anger was given to us by God himself. And there is such a thing as righteous anger, righteous indignation. And that's what so many are feeling. But it's what we do with that now. God permits us to experience the anger because he wants an injustice to be corrected. An injustice has to be brought around to justice. We get that. But the way in which we can channel the anger to a good end is through our prayer for the priesthood, standing in solidarity with the priesthood, and also helping us to understand the very real way in which each one of us is called to witness to the truth, in this time as in every time. So, you know, these are thoughts that we have to think about. This takes it, I think, into the realm of our own relationship with God and how all of this can be used in a way that causes us to flourish as human persons, causes us to stand in solidarity with the afflicted, the priests, and most especially here, of course, the victims, and how it helps for us to exercise this great principle of subsidiarity. It begins with me. And it radiates out from me to the agencies that are nearest my family, on into the parish setting, on into the community setting. Thank you, Tom, for your thoughts today. I appreciate them very, very much. Again, I want to recommend that you stay tuned for Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. They're going to be talking about purifying the priesthood. And, of course, you know, here we are talking about this topic that's very hard to escape and ought not to be escaped. It needs to be discussed. Let's go to Bob. He's calling us from Springfield, Massachusetts this morning. He, too, is listening to us via Sirius Satellite XM. Good morning. How are you, Bob?
Yes, good morning.
Good morning.
Christ be with your spirit.
And with you as well. Thank you.
Yes. So I'm calling. I'm not Catholic, but I love the Catholic faith. It's like the mother. It's the mother of the faith. But it's like they, for years, they've been, you know, that parent that's been very dysfunctional and at times, not at great at times, but very dysfunctional at times. And the Protestants, you know, have taken some of the Protestants have been able to teach their followers to be born again and Holy Spirit filled. So they have overcoming power and sin killing power in their life. And when you meet some of the priests, you can see that they do have the Holy Spirit. And you meet other ones and you say, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't reside in them. And you say, well, Bob, how do you say that? How do you say, well, because he lives in me? I recognize him, not all the time. And so this, the sacraments of the church, when I see some of the children go to confirmation and baptism, and they come out of confirmation and the bishop is supposed to lay hands on them and they're supposed to impart the Holy Spirit and it's supposed to be basically born again. And just in general conversation with a lot of Catholics, and it's with all charity I say this, okay? It's with love and,
sure.
You know, without... And so...
I don't hear malice in your voice, Bob.
And then you also see the church recognizes a little because you have certain ministries out there that are trying to copy a little bit of the Protestant evangelical movement and telling people, you know, you got to read your Bible. You got to make a personal commitment. So for years and years, they didn't really, you know, talk about that. You know, they went through the rituals and they never had it. And even some of your great Catholics have been born again in a Protestant faith, and then they come home to the church. And the Catholic church is the home, you know? But
eventually we're all going to be united in her again, Bob. So let's just talk about some of the questions and the issues that you raised, because I think they're very good, and I think that they deserve, you know, a comment back to you about them. And I want to thank you very much for appreciating that, the Catholic Church is the church that Jesus Christ founded. She's not without blemish. She's not without wrinkle yet. There's no question about that. But, you know, with regard to this specific issue, you know, what I would like to say is that you can go into the Protestant denominations and you're going to find the same percentage of incidents with regard to this very issue that exists with, that is the same as the Catholic Church. And that's documented, you know, reality there. So it becomes a major, explosion when it happens in the church. And I'm not saying it should or shouldn't. I'm just saying that's a reality. And I think that there's reasons for that. One, it's because the church does set the standard for everything else. To your issue about, you know, the sacraments and baptism and confirmation, you know, and being born again, Catholics are born again of the Spirit. They are born again of the Spirit at the moment of baptism. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But you will know this from your own evangelical experience, that there are individuals who will respond to an altar call and they'll receive, you know, they'll receive the Holy Spirit, but soon they wane. And they go back to a life that they lived before, or it's almost as if, you know, that Holy Spirit doesn't take root in them. Is that the fault of the imparting of the hands, or in our case, would it be the fault of the sacrament? Is it the fault of the altar call? No. The fault generally lies with the person who received. In what way? Because there has to be a certain fervency of heart and a great desire to receive and a steadfastness of heart that holds the person in place as they move through their life of faith. And so I think that we could probably say that within the Protestant denominations, there's a good portion of these individuals who fall away or come, but really are not living according to the reality of what they are professing. I think that that is the great tragedy of the human condition, because we suffer from the proclivity to fall victim to temptation. Within the clergy of the Protestant denominations, and within the youth ministers of the Protestant denominations, we will also find individuals there who in some way, they're gathering lots of people in, and there's lots of people that are sitting in those pews or in those chairs out there. But we wouldn't want to look at their motivations. I mean, we wouldn't want to examine them too deeply, because maybe their motivations aren't where they should be either. So we're always going to have this kind of tension that exists within the body of Christ. The sacraments, and I can tell you this, Bob, the sacraments do work. The sacraments do work. And the Holy Spirit is imparted. But if we leave that Holy Spirit, and then that seed of faith neglected within our being, then, you know, we don't experience the full measure of what we ought to experience. As far as imitating and copying some of the, you know, business of the evangelical churches, I just do want to remind you that the Spirit was imparted by Jesus Christ to his little church when they were gathered in the upper room. And so all of the charisms of the Holy Spirit have been alive within the Catholic Church from her inception. It's not a cause for imitation of anything that we see around us. They've always been alive. In some ways, sometimes have been stressed more than in other times, but they've always been operative within the life of the Church on some level. Our sacrament of healing of the sick, for example, operates within the power of the gift of healing, you know. So discernment of spirits, we see this in the rite of exorcism. As a matter of fact, you'll find Protestant pastors will send their people to Catholic priests who are exorcists because we have the rite, R-I-T-E, of exorcism within the Church. And the priest has the power by virtue of his priesthood. So I appreciate your sentiment. I understand, what you're saying there. But, you know, the Catholic sacraments do have the power of the Holy Spirit. They were instituted by Jesus Christ himself, fortified and strengthened by the Holy Spirit. So please don't brush too broadly with that. I would invite you to consider more, get a catechism of the Catholic Church and read it. I would invite you to go to an RCIA program, not with an intention perhaps of coming into the Church, but simply to understand her teaching, to see how everything flows forth from that. And the unification of the Church, remember, this was Jesus' prayer. And I think we read it in John 16. I could be wrong on that. But, you know, he prayed that one day they would all be one. You know, Jesus knew, prophetically knew, that there would be division within the body of Christ. But his prayer was always for unification in the Church that he founded, which is the Catholic Church. So I want to invite you to continue to dig. Obviously, you know a lot about the Church. I would like you to continue to dig just a little bit more deeply and see where you end up. Go back to the early Church Fathers. Read the early Church Fathers. I think that you're going to find quite a bit there that is going to serve you in good stead. And I'm going to be praying for you, Bob. And please do pray for us and pray for the Church at this time. We're all going through a terrible, terrible time. But this is part of what was predicted in Revelation. Part of the fact that Jesus would come back and he would take his bride, and his bride is this Catholic Church. He would come back and he would take her, and she would be without spot. She would be without stain. She would be without blemish or wrinkle. And so in light of that, you know, the Church is being purified. And prophetically, I hope that we can all see that. It's painful and it's awful, and nobody tries to make justification for what's happened. But let's look at it through the lens of faith. What is the Holy Spirit about? He's making his bride ready. And that's how I look at it. But thank you for your call, Bob. I appreciate it very, very much. Let's go to Michael. Michael's calling us from Louisiana today. Sirius XM again is the way he's with us. Hi, Michael.
Hey, how are you today?
I'm fine, thanks. I'm fine. We're down to 3 minutes here, so I want to get your question in and a comment back to you.
Yeah, perfect. I just wanted to comment on the one of the earlier callers who had mentioned that he felt that some of the sacraments were kind of going through the motions in the Catholic Church versus a real spiritual revival, say, in some of the Protestant faiths. And I just kind of wanted to give some insights myself as a cradle Catholic growing up and actually going through all the sacraments. I don't think you can really fault the Church if you feel that would be a shortcoming that some people have. As people will point out, there's members of the Church, and we're all under the human condition, and we're not all perfect all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And I know myself, as I've gotten older, and I'm many, many years past going through confirmation and First Holy Communion, but I've become an adult and started listening to Catholic Answers and EWTN Radio and really learning more about my faith. I've really started to accept the graces that come along with the sacraments that I received. And now that I've got that faith there, it's had a huge renewal of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I'm so much further ahead than maybe I would have been as a younger kid. And so I just wanted to comment on that. I don't think it has anything to do with the denomination piece, but the sacraments are still valid. It just takes me being able to learn what I need to know and deepen my faith to fully appreciate the gifts that the Catholic Church offers.
That's right. And a lot of that is formation, Michael. You know, a lot of that is formation. And similar to you, I received the sacraments as a child. I was very fervent as a child. I fell away in my young adult years from the faith and didn't practice anything. And when I came back to the faith, you know, the efficacy of the sacraments really began to lay hold of me because I now approach them with a fervency of heart, a desire of heart only prompted by the Holy Spirit, which has made them so abundantly valuable. You can't even use words to describe it. So I thank you for your witness today. And I thank all of you for calling in. We always remind you, call early so that we can get to you. Here we are, and we can't get to all of you today because the calls came late. But we're going to be back with you on Monday. Until we have that opportunity, I am wishing you a very beautiful day in the Lord. I am asking you to live that abundant life of Jesus Christ and to share it with others. And get out there to our website at womenofgrace.com. God bless you now. Bye-bye.